you know, the conversion rate was so sudden and traumatic that it affected the economy of the what? The city. In other words, people stopped buying idols, and one of the major selling economical base of the city actually started to go down, decline. People stopped buying their personal idols and so on and so forth and so on. So you could see how that would affect the economy. So the best thing that when you take money from people, they get very angry, and the next thing they want to do is kill you, right? That's kind of like the standard approach here. You know, if you get robbed or you feel that you're being disenfranchised financially, you want to take action. And so they want to kill the Christian. Particularly, they want to kill Paul because he's the one that really kicked this thing off. Now, Paul eventually took these people, met with the church and so on, and they met in a schoolhouse, which is very interestingly there. And he spent about 2 or so years with them, teaching them, instructing them. Matter of fact, later on he came back again and he taught them and taught the elders, saying, you know, beware of the crooks on the inside and the ones on the outside. Stay clear and watch over them. Now, if you jump all the way over to Revelations talks about the seven churches. And in Revelation chapter 2, you come across this very same church again, Ephesians. The Bible talks about them. It says they have lost their first love. They have kind of wandered away. They have forgotten what it means to stay with it. Now, keep that in mind, because many of you are like that. You remember the moment when you came to Christ, and you have since waned in your love and passion for Christ. Now, that's sad, because the church of Ephesus was also in that vein. Now, when you meet that church over in Revelation, they're about 50 years in the running, which is normally what we assume when an organization gets to about 50 years. They have been pretty good, and you know, they kind of tape off, and then the decline slowly come for whatever reason, internal conflicts or whatever the issues. But the church had lost their first love in Ephesus. And so between their founding and when they start to decline, we have an interesting letter that was written to them. And that's the letter you call what? Ephesians. Now, Ephesians is very interesting in this sense. And because it's interesting in this sense, I want you to understand it. Paul is writing to them, not necessarily to correct anything about them at this point. They were a people on fire for God. They loved God. They were passionate for God. They wouldn't skip a Sunday. Trust me. The church would never meet and they don't turn up. They wouldn't find another alternative meeting on a Tuesday, on a Monday. They will sell their very life for this. You got to go back and read about this church. As a matter of fact, there's also additional history if you want to read about the church of Ephesus. I mean, they were the gung-ho Christians of their day. I mean, they were not afraid to be stoned to death to propagate the faith. Now, most of you, if they threaten us next Sunday and say that we'll kill you if we show up as Christians, most of you probably wouldn't come here. And that would be okay. I mean, I wouldn't take it personally that you just want to kill me alone. But just to remind you that this is a very, very passionate church. And then to have the indictment 50 years later in Revelation where God says, you have lost your first love. I mean, that was serious. He said, remember where you've been falling from and return. And some of you here need to remember whence you were from and why you must return. Because here's what happened. God has sometimes have to come and chastise. Take away some of the toys that you have acquired over the years so that you may return to him as well. Now, in the middle of their founding and the time that they were chastised in Revelation, what did God do? God allowed the Holy Spirit through using the Paul to write them a letter. And that's the letter we want to look at for a little bit, at least the first part of it. It says here in Ephesians chapter 1, if you look at your Bible, in Ephesians chapter 1, he talks about the gifts that God gave them. And that's why I have the little gift here for you. This is the gift. See, when you become a Christian, God gives us about 32 gifts right off the bat. He just gave us these wonderful gifts. About 32 plus gifts. You know, depending on how you count them, you get more than 32 or so. But he gave some amazing gifts to the church. In other words, the moment they came to Christ, they were given gifts. In other words, this is their point of salvation. The moment you come to Christ, God gave you some interesting gifts. I mean, if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 6, the gifts are given to you. Now, he gave the gifts, and in giving the gifts, he divide the gifts, or the givers of the gift, into the triune God. They're the gifts that the Father gave, the gifts that the Son gave, the gifts that the Holy Spirit gave. So basically, God gave the gifts. But I want you to see how he gave them. You look at it. Here, it says in chapter 1, verse 3 to 7, I'm just going to give you them in general. It says, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heaven. In other words, you have been given heaven and all its blessing upon you. In other words, here is their gift, the gift of God's blessing from Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and says, we are also blessed with what? The holiness. We are blessed with the fact that we can be holy. Another gift that he gives to us. He says, we are, and this is one of the really nice ones. He says, God has even taken the liberty and given you the gift of adoption. He has brought you into the family. You were bastards. You were wicked people. You were out there in the world. And God said, you know what? Let's bring them into the royal family. In other words, he has adopted you. And that's what God the Father did. You go to verses 7 through 12, and then he tells you what the Son gives you. He says, guess what? The Son took away our sins, and he forgave us. That's a gift of what? Forgiveness. In other words, you no longer are what? Fighting God or in conflict with God. He goes on again. He says, God has given you the gift of kindness. He has given you the gift of understanding. He has given you a gift of wisdom. Man, this is a wonderful gift. You can number them off as we go. He says, not only that, he says, we have been brought under God's authority. And he said, well, is that a gift? Oh, yeah. Now God is your leader. He's brought you under his authority. Now you have God as your supreme covering, the protector for you. He goes on again, actually says, we are what? He says, we continue to say that Christ has received you, but not only that, he has given you an inheritance. Now he said, well, I thought we already got that. No, not really. When you come into the family, there are some special things that you are given. We're not going to go to all of those things, but he has given you, that's almost like a kind of a multifaceted gift. Very important that he's giving you here. So you come to Christ at this point and you are given these wonderful gifts. He goes on again to make sure you understand it. He says another gift that he gives you is the gift of predestination. And you're like, is that a gift? Very interesting gift. Predestined. In other words, what God has done is that he has set your destiny as a gift, come back to the beginning and said, I'm going to work you to the destiny. In other words, I'm giving you something awesome and wonderful out there. I'm going to take you from starting point and take you there so you can see that wonderful gift. Now, we did that before. We talked about Joseph. Okay? Joseph saw the end game. Jesus and God took him through the struggles to get him to the end game. Wonderful gift here. So he says that you are pre-called, pre-chosen. And he goes on again. He says, not only that, but this is... He says, God has actually given you what? A plan. A plan. He's going to secure you, man. He's amazing what he's doing here. He says, now, when you get to verse 13 and 14, now the Holy Spirit gives you a couple of things himself. He wants to give you some things coming into the family. Salvation is an amazing thing. One of the things that the Holy Spirit gives says, he has given you the good news. Good news. That's the gospel. Giving you some good news. He has given you truth, it says, and he has given you salvation. Salvation meaning good health. He has given you something that you've never had before. And has he, in the moment you come to Christ, in other words, over here, you are worthless. You come over here and you start at point one, salvation. Isn't that a wonderful gift he has given you? Beautiful gift that he has given you. Now, what he wants you to understand is that not only do I give you good news and truth, in verses 30 to 40, he says, the Holy Spirit did something that is awesome. He sealed us. In other words, he has put his stamp on us. You are now property of God. You know, back in the day when I was growing up in Jamaica, we always like, you know, when something comes into the house, the first thing we do is pick it up and look at the back to see where it was made. We've never been to these places. It was always nice to see what stuff are made. Back then, it was like made in Taiwan, made in the Philippines, made in Japan. Now everything is made in China, so it's no more fun anymore. You know, everything is made in China. I think it was John MacArthur was giving a story about his granddaughter. He says, you know, he was talking about how God created stuff. He said, a whole bunch of stuff is created in China now. Go figure, you know. China is doing as all as it's creating as well. So here we're doing. But here says God sealed us. God identified us as our own. That seal, it means that you're under the property of God. That's what you are. In other words, you walk into the store and you say, man, you saw this beautiful sofa. You said, man, I want to buy that sofa. And you see a sign that says, sold. It's gone. I mean, you can go over and admire it. You can touch it. But you can't take it home with you. In other words, God has already secured this. And that's what he says here. The Holy Spirit has sealed you. It's that seal that comes with the U.S. authority. You know, when every time you see a mail that comes into, a piece of mail that comes into your letterbox that's have the U.S. seal on it, the one that gets your heart pumping, you're not too sure what it is about, the eagle, and it's like, oof. You know, it's different, you know. The kind of reaction you get when you see Berwyn, you see a piece of mail from Berwyn Baptist, you go, oh, Berwyn. But if you see the U.S. government, you're like, whoa, oh my goodness. Start to wipe sweat, you know. And if the name that goes, if it starts with an R, you may, oh, R, oh God. R, you know, IRS or whatever it is. Don't worry about that. I'm sorry, IRS, not R. But you get the idea there. But here is what he's saying. You're sealed. But here's another thing the Holy Spirit gives you. He did not only give you good news and the truth, but here's what he did. So the Holy Spirit also gives you a spirit of promise. In other words, I'm sealing you, but I'm not just sealing you. I'm attaching a promise to you. One day last week, or when we were doing the Passion Week, I said to the guys, if some of you were here, I said, we sing that song, Standing on the Promise of God. You know that song very well. I said, how many of you can name the promises? I named five promises that God has given you. And most of you are struggling. Now, that tells me something as a pastor when the believers are struggling to find the promises of God in their head. It tells me that you haven't spent a lot of time with God. You haven't spent a lot of time. And that you don't know him very well. Now, that's a very embarrassing thing for me to say, but you just don't know him. You need to know the promises. If you're in a relationship with him, then you should know. You see, the problem is we don't know him very well. That's why we treat him the way we do. You know, you're in a relationship with him. If a man and a woman in a relationship and they're not really knowing each other, that's really not a relationship, right? It's more like an acquaintance. You need to know. And so here are these gifts that are given to us. But then when you get to verses 15 through 23, which is the last part, Paul decided to do something that is so radical. I don't know if you pick it up in the text. He started to the process of what I called earlier, yesterday I had on the board, is learning how to possess the possessions. In other words, you can be given gifts, but unless you actually know how the gifts work and how they function within you, the gifts are basically of no what? Use to you. They're foolishness to you. And so we struggle with that. And I look at believers who are claiming and calling themselves believers, but they're struggling with possessing the possessions. In other words, I remember when I was growing up, my mom gave me a little toy. There was a little spaceship, you know. It had a lot of lights going around it, and the guy in the middle went, nah, 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 nah. A very nice gift. And, you know, she I don't know where she got the batteries from, but she put batteries in it, and it was doing its light. And, oh, it was so pretty. I turned it off. I slept and remembered it, jumped up, turned it on again to wire. I was so excited about the gift, you know. But guess what? I really didn't know how to care for that thing. So I put it outside. It was in the water. I kind of swing it around a little bit, banged on the wall. I really didn't know how to possess the possession that was given to me. See, God has given gifts, but unless we know how to implement those gifts, then in essence, the gifts don't really make a lot of good things for us. So we want to look a little bit of what Paul says in a bit, but I want you to understand that Paul wanted us to understand the importance of those gifts, possessing those gifts. In other words, there are three steps that every Christian must understand. Three steps in order for us to function clearly. And I want to show you what these steps are because these steps are very critical for us to understand. There are three steps that you need to understand here. First of all, when you come to Christ, the first step is to what? Salvation. This is it right here. You stand right here. Salvation, you got your gifts. These are awesome moments. The second thing you must understand is learning some facts about your what? Your gifts. Learning about what you have become. Now, this is where some of us don't really care to be because we're already here. So most of us don't come here. You see, this is the part that God is saying, you need to learn some things about your faith. Now, some of you may pick up an information here and there, and if you're like me in their early walk with Christ, it's all sporadic. It's not even very clear in our head. Okay? And then here's the third thing he wants you to do. He wants you to learn how to possess those things. In other words, in the possession moment takes you to the final stand, which is where God glorifies you and rewards you and lifts you up. In other words, where he removes you from the very presence of sin itself. So you want to understand that. In other words, God took you from the beginning and he's leading you through. Remember I told you there's a plan to this, right? He's leading you through and he's taking you to what we call glorification. Now, the process he puts you through is very simple. That process, we like to have a fancy word for it. We call it sanctification. That's it right there. If this will stand up, we will get it there for you so you can see. It probably won't stand up, but anyway, let it stay. In other words, you see that sanctification. Now, the third one and final stage is you being glorified, the glorification. In other words, you got the gift, you're sanctified, and you're moving towards the glorification. Now, it's in this process he's talking about teaching you how to possess the gifts, to bring the gifts into reality in your life. And here's what Paul is saying. He's praying for this church. In verses 15 to 23, he starts praying for them. He's praying for them. He says, knowing what you know, that you were elected, knowing that you were redeemed, knowing that you were predestined, knowing that you have the Spirit power, knowing that you have the Spirit within you, he started to pray for you that you may be what? A fancy word that they come up with. He said, I'm praying that you become what? Illuminated. He said, I want you to be what? Illuminated. I want you to be able to understand. And you said, Pastor, what kind of word is that? We don't really know much about this illumination thing. He said, I want you to be illuminated. And you know, I started thinking, okay, what's the best way to illustrate illumination for us so we can understand? And illumination is quite simple. It simply means this. Turn the light on. You ever walk into a dark room and you're looking around for the switch and you say, what do you say? Turn the light on. Somebody turn the light on. Isn't that what you said? Now, when you said turn the light on and nobody turned the light on, you said, oh, good Lord, I got to look for the light, my switch myself. And you start, and if you're like me, you put your hand on the wall, you're looking for the light. So illumination means turn the light on. Turn the light on different aspects of your life so that you may grow in faith and in Christ. So, but here's the big question we ask, the question then. If this is what God wants, and that's what Paul is praying for, then I must understand one basic idea. How is this done? How do I turn the light on in my spiritual life so that it can affect my physical life? In other words, I need to turn the light on so that I can walk the path to glorification, so I can learn through sanctified action, moving day by day through that, through God's path, so that I can get to glorification. How do I do this? How do I get to this point? And so my mind starts thinking, how do you do this? Because obviously Paul is praying that we have illumination in his prayer. He's praying that God will give us certain things, not just the gifts, but he's giving us almost like, he says, God, what I want you to do is if you could give them the secrets or the move that will help them to unlock the gifts. It's like getting back in the day when you used to get a bottle of soda. Remember those? A pop? You know, you're trying to open you don't do that. In Jamaica, we try to do to our teeth. You know, it's bad. You know, my mom said, your teeth going to fall out. So every time I go to the dentist, I remember that. I was like, oh, man. You know? But you need a little bit of a device to kind of pop the cap. Remember that? In other words, he's praying that you get a chance to get that. The most basic enlightenment to get you to understand God's word. You see, as a Christian, again, I'll say it, you are dysfunctional if you don't get into God's word. I understand when people tell me, well, I'm tired, it's hard to come to church, I got this. It's very easy to understand what that is. They're not very what? Committed to it. And that's okay. We understand it. This is why God sent us the word so we get better at it. Because the same people who say that, it will be snowing, hailing, fire on the road. Monday morning, they're going where? They're going to work. Because they're not going to run that risk with Uncle Sam to fire them. But we'll run the risk with our divine what? King. The one who gives us all those gifts. Because guess what? We know that he's not going to come and do anything, really. That's what we think. He won't do anything about it. So let me help us a little bit how to get that started. He said, without having the understanding of this, I want to take you through some scriptures just to kind of run you through the gamut of what this enlightening means, turning on the switch spiritually. So follow me if you can. If you can't follow me, just write the scriptures down. You can go back and check them yourself. If the first one I want you to look at is Psalm 18, verse 28. Psalm 18, 28 says this, Oh Yahweh, keep my lamp burning. My God, turn my darkness into light. And that's what he did. He turned, at salvation, he turned you towards light. Flip the switch to get the understanding. In Psalm 119, we're going to hang out in that psalm for a little bit because that psalm is the longest chapter in the Bible, 119. And in verse 130, he says this. And this one is just the basic. This is so premier in this passage. It says, unfolding of the word gives light. And the Hebrew word is very picturesque here. It talks about the unfolding. In other words, let's fold up, nice letter. God says, when I give you a note and I fold it up and give it to you, what do you need to do? Unfold it. The notes of no good unless you unfold it. He says, unfolding the word gives light. It gives what? Understanding. And it gives understanding to what? The simple. In other words, in God's economy, only the simple-minded don't move from here and go over here. Only the simple-minded find excuses why I shouldn't move spiritually across the way. Only the simple-minded individual, and the Hebrew have a nice way to show simple-minded, is a person who don't know how to close the door. It's blowing, the wind is coming in, dirt's coming in the door. Close the door! Simple and simpleton. Close the door. Just close the door. In other words, learning to close the door is quite simple. In other words, God has given me all of this, then I must figure out how to use these things. In other words, the verse established a basic method of what? Illumination. When God's word enters the heart of a person, it gives them what? Light. It gives them understanding about his word. It's not enough just to say, here is the word. You must pick up it up and open it up to get the enlightenment. It's kind of like making sense right about now, doesn't it? He says, for this reason we are what? Repeatedly told to what? What do the pastors always tell you? Don't embarrass me now. What he said? Study the what? Study the word. The pastors keep saying, study the word, study the word, study the word, study the word. And you say, I don't want to, I don't want to, I don't want to. And so basically what you're doing is shooting yourself in the foot. At the same time going, praise the Lord. God said, you could have done without the shooting the foot. You know, I could really just help you by studying the word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of what? God's mouth. That's what he's saying to us. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, I have hid your word in my heart that I may not what? Sin against you. Doesn't that make sense? In other words, I keep God's word in my heart that I won't sin. Your public schools people says what? Take the word out of the school. And they said, I don't understand why these kids are bullying each other and there's violence in the school. And they're like, you know, let's bring some psychiatrists in here to try to psychological the people. And they can't get it. You kept the word from them, therefore sin reigns. And we don't understand why the killing is happening. And somebody's saying, hello? It's right here. Put it back into their system, into their psyche. Psalm 119, verse 98 and 99 says, your commandment made me what? Wiser than my enemy, for they are ever mine. I have what? More insight than all my teachers, for I what? meditate on your what? Statutes. He says, regular studying of God's word give us what? Understanding about life. It's amazing what he does. He gives us this clear understanding. This is the first method of actually of illumination, is God giving this thing to us. But it's another way when we look at illumination. Psalm 119, I'll show you another way, an understanding. Psalm 119 verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your word. You see, one thing about is that is God giving it to you, but then you need to ask God, God, can you open my eyes so I can actually be illuminated? Open my mind. You see, that's what we don't do. You see, that's one of the reasons we say, well, I'm not too sure. I can't make it to church today. In other words, you have no appetite for God's word. Now, if you don't have any appetite for God's word, then that affects the way you think. It affects the way you reason. It affects the way you're dysfunctional. In other words, because you don't have it in you, a matter of fact, Christians will actually sanction wickedness because they don't have God's word in them to tell them it was wrong to begin with. I remember I was in seminary. I was getting a ride home, and this young lady is riding me home, and she said, you know, I don't know why everybody's so up in arms about this homosexuality and so forth. It seems to be, I mean, if they love each other, they love each other. I'm going, now this is the girl I took a class with. We both going into ministry. That's her mindset. In other words, she got the gifts, but she has no way to possess them. So she make the most dumbest statement ever. And that's what Christians do. The Bible says we must never neglect the assembling of ourselves. So we wake up the morning and say, you know what, man, I can't bother with church this morning. I worked all week last week. God was so good, he gave me a job, but that job is going to keep me away from him. Praise the Lord. Isn't that crazy? We are like the dumbest thing on the planet. Can you not hear us? Because we don't have his word in us, our thinking becomes skewed. It's crazy. In other words, the illumination, the things we're given, but we're closing our eyes and walking around. Anybody see the light switch? It's crazy. There are new revelations that God brings, and God opens us our eyes to see it so we may read it. It's these moments that we have the ha-ha. You know, remember those ha-ha moment? I mean, I read the Bible and have those moments like a ha-ha or a eureka moment. You know, it was I figured it out. I mean, the first time I figured out that God gave me a mind that was made renewable. That's why I need to feed my renewable mind with his word so I can be transformed. Many Christians haven't gotten to that part yet. Psalm 119 verse 73 says, your hands made me and it formed me. I discovered that. He gives me understanding, learning your command. As a matter of fact, the plan, he said, the plan for a personal understanding, a personal application, God has put in his word. He's not just giving you the word, he wants you to take the word, apply it to yourself so you may understand. It may become clear. It's amazing. I see people set their kids on a path. They say, listen, son, you're going to do this for your life. And, you know, they become engineers and scientists and doctors. And in the amazing moment, they never said, you need to become righteous and holy unto God too. They make the child and they equip the child to make money, but never to walk in righteousness. At least not even consistent enough anyway. Just enough to say, I'm a Christian. But not to actually love God passionately. And which is so funny, you know, I may not be here, but later on they come to another pastor and they say, Pastor, I don't know why my son, he's not walking with God. God's not doing. And he said, Pastor, give me some history here. Give me some background and let me understand what's happening. You sabotage your own children because of your own ignorance. You must understand 15 times. In the psalmist asked God this. He says, teach me, give me understanding towards your law. Do you realize that? It's not enough just to get the gift. I need to figure out how to use the gift. Let me ask you, how many of you read the manuals of the appliances you buy? When you get a new refrigerator, you sit down for another 2 days and go, refrigerator? How many of you read the manual? Okay, there's a few people here. Thank God. Most of us don't read the manuals. The only time I read the manual, I'm driving and there's a, I said, oh baby, there's an indicator on the car going doop, 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 doop. I said, okay, I need to know if I need to jump out and run or if it blow up or something. Then we start ruffling through the compartment for the manual, say, look at it, baby, I'm driving, it could tear up. And she's like, it's not moving fast, I'm moving quick. You know what we need to do. You know, we don't read the manual. God saved you over here and gifts you with some gifts, and you didn't even read the manual. In other words, if I ask you right now, I said, how many of you can name 5 of the 7,000 plus gifts that God has promised that God gives you? And most of you will never be able to name 2 gift promise. And that shows the biblical ignorance. And this is showing the reason why we're not blessed. Now that's okay. Some of us get a little blessing here, bliss, and we're okay with that. But that is so mediocre. God wants to bless the entire community for us to know what he's saying. And this is what he wants us to understand. Let me hear what he said. In John chapter 14, verse 26, he says, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit who a father will send to me, he will what? Teach me all things. And he said, teach me. Look what he says in John 14, 26. Not only teach me, he will what? Remind me. Those are 2 parts of the illumination there. I'm going to teach you, but I'm going to keep reminding you. And that's why sometimes you say, you know, what pastor doing this Sunday? Oh, yeah, I already know what he's going to teach already. I already know that. Honey, let's head to the mall. Let's head to the park. We could do something better. We know what he's going to say anyway. My job is to what? Always put you into remembrance of these things. To remind you. You know this. This is nothing. This is just me trying to do all kind of stuff to get you to remember. Jesus was speaking to his disciples in the upper room, giving them the last minute instructions. And he says, he's going to come to teach you and to remind you. You know where most young people go when they want to know anything about the church? Because they don't come to church that much. They go to Google. And Google is so nice. It gives you all kind of trash. That's what somebody told me once. They just go to Google if they want to find something out. Isn't that sad? How about goes to the book itself that tell you? Special group of men, they were getting ready to spread the word. So they needed to know. They need to be informed. The Holy Spirit says he's going to illuminate you and me. And he said it in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 through 18. He says, tell us that the Spirit gives us wisdom, revelation concerning Christ. Open up our eyes so we may have understanding, so we can know God's purpose for our life. There's a purpose for our lives? I told you that there was a plan, right? See, most of us don't know the plan. We just kind of bump into the wall and go all over the way, try to figure out what God wants. You must know the plan that God has for you. The plan can only be known through what God will reveal through his word for you. He wants you to understand that. God has revealed his plan to us by the Holy Spirit to teach us the spiritual things. The context pointing out to us, the Spirit of God will what? Always point out God's word to you. In other words, he will point you back to the word to build you up, to give you the insight. That's why Jesus told the disciples very clearly what they needed to understand from his word, why he must turn to his word. As a matter of fact, he said, you must be watchful. Watch what I'm teaching you. Pay attention to it. They were to rely upon the things that they've heard from Christ, things that are brought back to their memory so they can be accurate when you're teaching other people. I mean, go to 2 Peter, and Peter tells us that. Peter's about to die at the church. He's about to die, and he said to the church, listen, I am not going to stop giving it to you. He says, once there is life in my body, I'm going to keep reminding you of these things. reminding you of these things, of what you have been taught, have been learning. And so he wants to give. But here's one of the things that he don't understand. I want to draw this quickly. It's the purpose of illumination. Why is he doing this? Why is he doing the purpose of it? I want you to understand there's a purpose to illuminating. Illuminating being accurate. In other words, the purpose of illumination is not what you think it is. Now, most of you assume that it is for academic achievement. God illuminates you and you get the stuff. Remember what I said. You got the gifts here. You're illuminating through this process. But God doesn't just want you to acquire information about him. He wants you to be able to utilize the gifts through the information to get the experience to lead it to glorification. Is that too much? Let me say it again. God's intent is for you to take the gifts that he's given you that will illuminate you toward that process. He needs you to be able to take that, not just for academic information, but that you may have a spiritual experience going through them. It's three different things you need to get there. Let me say if I can help you out a little bit here. Most of us assume that once we know the Bible academically, we have something. And people are very fun. I know they go wherever they can, Google wherever to get some Bible information, so they can be very fun and excited in the Bible study. You know, they know how many horns and how many beasts and all that kind of stuff. It's much, much, much more than that. It's not an academic pursuit. So I want you to get this very clearly. If you don't want to stop at the academics, you want to move beyond the academics where the scripture become experiential. It's not you don't stop at the philosophical ideology of the scripture, but you move into where it becomes integrated in the way you live. You know, people say, you know, to tell you about my son, a lot of time we're teaching him the scripture. Now, my son knows a lot about the scripture. You know, he can remember what this here and that here. He can remember what David, Daniel, and everything else. But here's what Jonathan doesn't know yet. And he's not even close to knowing it yet. Is to know that he has to move from the academic to the experiential, where this becomes lifestyle. You see, you and I know a lot of stuff. What we don't realize that the stuff must become lifestyle. This is why we kind of struggle with James. You know what James says? I think he said the best. James says, listen, you guys believe in God, right? He said, He says, let me tell you about me. I will show you what I believe by what I do. In other words, I don't have to work extra hours on my job with the hope that I can make my payment. I will work what they tell me. I'm going to worship God and say it's your responsibility to take care of me. But that's not what you do you? You keep humping. I gotta hump. I gotta get it. And God said, look at the fool. You see, that person I've forgotten, Matthew 6:33. Do what I say and I will protect you. We forget that. It's amazing. I know some of you are listening to me and say, Pastor. But if I pull you aside and talk to you and say, Pastor, they got to work, you know. I said, that is crazy. The blessing of the work cannot take you from the worship of God. It's contradictory. It is crazy. Why would you do that? If he blessed you with the job, he intends for you to use it as a testimony to come to him and to lead others to him. You, when the unbelievers see you at the job, humping on the day when you're supposed to be with the believer, you know what they said? Fake Christian. And then you come over and say, you must be a Christian, go to church. They're like, please. Well, you don't go. The Christians are fake. It's amazing. You live hypocritically to what you say you believe. The unbelievers recognize it. You know facts, like my son. What you have yet to know is experiential. Let me give it to you. Psalm 119. He says, we find purpose in Psalm 119, and I'll give it to you this way. Psalm 119, verse 27 says this. I will what? Meditate on the wonders of yours. I'm going to meditate on it. It's not just academics. I'm going to meditate. Psalm 119, verse 34 says, I will keep your law. I will obey your law. I will keep them in my what? Heart. Here's what he said. Psalm 119 verse 125 says that I may understand your statute. It's not enough just to have the academics. We must know the implications which lead us to the experiential. And then Psalm 119 verse 144 says, he says this, that I may live. That I may live. Is it a purpose? He keep hammering on step by step so you can understand the purpose. The illumination always what? Points to what? Action. Illumination points to action. Why? Because when you're in the room and you say it's dark, somebody hit the light switch. Why do you want to hit the light switch? So you may see what you must what? You can say it. So that you may see what you must what? Do! You don't want light because you don't have anything to do, do you? Normally you sleep where? In the bed at night. In the night. But as soon as you get up in the dark, you do what? You flip the switch because you need to do something. Illumination always leads to what? Action. Follow me now. 1 John chapter 1, 6 says this. If we claim to be what? 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. Here's the pivoter now. Kicker here. It says here, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we are liars. And the truth is not in us. We could what? Let me change this word around for you a little bit. Let me put it the way I understand a little bit better here. This is Pastor Ben's translation. If we say we have and been enlightened by God, but still walk in darkness, we are liars and what? Don't understand God's word. In other words, God's word must lead you to positive, clear, experiential action. You cannot say, I believe him, but yet still deny the power that he obviously brings through his word. The Spirit of God enlightens us through our hearing, through our understanding of his word. We take in the knowledge. It guides us. It's called what? Sanctification. In other words, I am here, born again, but I'm going to learn to be sanctified, walking towards what? Glorification. But here's the tricky thing. Along this spectrum, some of us are back here still, some of us are in the middle, and some of us are way over to that side. Romans chapter 8, 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are called what? The sons of God. And you say, well, I'm led by the Spirit. No. You can say the words, but you're not living the reality of those words. So when you say the words, the people around you are going, liar. In other words, if I were not a believer already, it'd be very hard for me to look at the believers around me and actually become a believer. Because they're the fake. I mean, so many of us live that fake life. We live that fake Christianity. It's amazing. We say one thing and do another thing. I mean, when my wife and I got close together, before we went away, she knew that, guess what? I'm still going to go to church. She's going to have to come with me. Don't ask. And she never once uttered a word to deter me from it. Because she knows, guess what? I ain't going to deter from it. See, most of us are doing the opposite and yet still claiming to be Christ. And we say, why not victorious? Because we are playing the hypocrite with it. We are liars about it. Let me kind of give you a little bit of what I want you to understand here. You understand that you have the gift of election. You have been redeemed. You have the Holy Spirit. He's inspiring you. He's the one that is gifting you and giving you all these wonderful things. You know these things already. You know, but here's where we're struggling with. He says we must understand that one important aspect of the Christian life is this. Is it possible for me to get the gift and possess them? So they work for me in my walk with Christ. To come to know what it means to really have the indwelling power of God within us. You realize that if you understand that, you become the real superhero, not Captain America. You are the one that's supposed to stand and say, I've got the power. Because you are the real deal. He says this, why is it that so few of us really move from that point? Many of us are born again. We got the gifts. Everything is good. We're right here. But so few of us actually move into the path of sanctification. Very few of us do that. Why there are so few of us actually move from stage one? Very few of us get to stage two, the process, and even very few of us even get to possessing the gift themselves. To truly experiencing the salvation, the true understanding of the faith. How many of you, a whole bunch of us are still standing here. Very thin amount of us are in the middle, and almost little about none of us are experiencing the effective understanding of faith. An old believer once said to me, he says, Kiefer, he says, when people are in crisis, they always fall back on the thing they know the best. I said, what do you mean by that? He says, if there's a lot of Christ build up in them, build up in their mind, in their heart, a lot of the Word of God is in them. He says, when they're in crisis, they'll turn to the strongest thing in their heart. If Christ is not the strongest thing in their heart, they'll turn to what? All American flesh. And you can know this. All you have to do is threaten them. Once they got a threat on them, they will either do this, God help me, or they'll do this. Yeah, bring it. Because they know exactly what's in their heart. Because whatever is in comes right out. You just know it. Because their element, now you have to know how to look for it. Most of you don't know how to look for it because you're struggling yourself. You see, here's the problem we are having. The problem that we are having, we can track it to, is a problem of indifference. Write that word down, indifference. We have a spirit of indifference in our church culture. We have a spirit of indifference. Somehow or another, we are indifferent to the things of God. The word indifferent just means I have no particular interest about this thing. If I go to church, I go. It's good. If I'm not tired, I'll be there. Are you going to be here this Sunday? Pastor, if I can make it, I'll make it. I ain't going to make no plans about it, but if I get up, I'll be there. That is what you call the hypocrite believer. Because on that very moment, they are violating Hebrews 10:25. See, that's the danger there. That's the danger there. You see, they're not made, that's what indifference means. I really don't care about this issue, but I'll get there if I get there. Now, on Monday morning, they don't make that kind of arrangement with the federal government or their employers. They go straight to the job. The snows are 500 feet high, and they're climbing through it because what? Payday must be good. The rabbi came to us last week, and he said, some of us, the rapture is going to come, and many of us are going to be still in this church waiting for the rapture because we are fake. Our commitment is minimal to what we profess we believe. Hear this. Many of us seem to feel that if we are saved, then that's it. Pastor, you can't ask for more than that. I am saved. I'm going to heaven. Therefore, to be saved is the most important thing. Here is the shocker. God explains salvation in 4 chapters. Bam! Done. The rest of the book is about the middle section. You must understand that. Most of the Bible is about how you walk, what you believe. Unfortunately, the Bible has a great deal to say about what we should do. As a matter of fact, if you don't believe me, when you get home, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 12 to 15. Don't turn there yet, but I'll just tell you what it means. It is where God eventually pulls all of us up and give us what? The test. Let's see what Miss Newell has been doing down here for 80 years. Has she been building with what? Wood, hay, stubble? Has she been building up her Christian wall with gold, silver, or precious stone? God's going to take her work, he's going to stick it into the fire, and she ain't even going to stand back and look. Ooh, it's burning up. Oh, no, it's not burning up. It's coming out beautiful. There it is. It's a wonderful thing. And then she and God go, all right. And she received the appropriate reward. Now, some of us, the Bible says, you're going to put it in there, you go, it's going to burn up quickly. And you're like, man. And at that point, you were like, but Lord, I'm saved. And God says, you are. But you ain't expect nothing. You can move in. You're saved by the skin of your teeth. See, that's what's happening to many of us. See, we think that that's all there is to be. I am saved. This is why you come to the pastor. Pastor, you gotta baptize my people. You gotta get them in. Newsflash, I don't let anybody into heaven. I don't. Baptism doesn't save. Well, you already know this, so why am I telling you that? You already know that. Well, I'm sorry, I gotta remind you about it then. See, we must understand what we have done is to ignore the reality of what God teaches us. We have become ignorant of the scriptures. Now, someone said, hey, Pastor, they probably don't understand the scripture. That's true, they don't. Therefore, they need to come to the Bible study to hear the word of God. Come to the Sunday school, hear the word of God. See, some of us just want to check off that we got here Sunday morning. I'm saying to you, if you're serious about it, Sunday school, Bible class, Wednesday night, these are important things for your life. Not just that you have money in the wallet. That's why Jesus said to the people, I fed 5,000 plus people, and he said, I know you're only following me for the money or for the food. But if you want to be my disciples, you must buy. Eat me, drink me. Oh, I have nothing to do with you. See, the Bible warns us not to grieve the Spirit of God that is within us. And take this thing. So, permit me 3 minutes more, and I'll just share with you what Paul prayed for us. Paul prayed this prayer for us. First, Ephesians chapter 1, 15. And he prayed his prayer in three things. Three things. Hear what he says. He says, ever since I first heard about you, Paul says, I keep praying for you. He said, I heard about your strong faith. So he prayed for them. In verse 16, he says, I pray that you be spiritually, you have spiritual what? Wisdom. I want you to have spiritual wisdom. I want you to have that. You're going to need that to use the gifts. Then he goes on again. He says, in other words, he says, I'm praying that you will have insight. Those are two different things. Discernment and wisdom. We don't have time to unpack those, but just hold on to them. I'm praying that you have spiritual wisdom, insight, so you may what? Do you see the benefit there in verse 16? Verse 16, and it goes on, it says what? And 17, he says that you may what? Grow in the knowledge of God. I'm praying that you have wisdom, insight, so that you what? You'll grow. The growing is from that point all the way across. Growing. Then in verse 18, he says this. I'm going to pray again. He said, I'm praying that your heart will be flooded with illumination, with the light. Flooded. I want when you flip the switch, the light so bright, go boom. You know, just covered everything. You're desperately in need of the light. I'm going to pray that you get the light and it's flooded. He goes on. He said, I'm going, and then he goes on and says, man, I am praying that you'll be flooded with what? Understanding. And you have confidence and hope. And then I pray. He said, I'm praying that you understand your calling. You got to understand your calling. And then verse 19, the last segment of his prayer, he says, here's this. I want to pray, he said, that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's what? Power. Do you see that? He says, for us who believe in him, this is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Do you see that? Let me give you something there. You didn't see this, but here's go. He said, I am praying that you will have the understanding of the greatness of God's dunamis power. Explosive power. It means strength by nature of the thing that has the power. And then he says, it is that same dunamis that turns into katros, the force of that power. In other words, you must understand the power of God to do all the powerful thing. But when he's ready to raise Christ, he's a... One is powerful, one is targeting the power. Did you see that? Now, in our English translation, we have the word power, power, but don't look at that. One is dunamis, big power. One is targeting the power, bringing the power to bear on a specific thing. You must understand this is the power that you have. It's like you're a superhero, you know, they're like, power, and they'll boom through his hand, took out the enemy. That's the power that he's talking about. He said, I'm going to pray that that same power that lift Christ up out of the grave, that pointed power, become yours as well. Isn't that amazing? And that's his prayer for us. He wants to pray that that power becomes, once you get it here, that power become a reality that takes you through to glorification. That power. Many of you are still standing at the first level. You need to come on through and grow. So I say to you, Monday night is women's and men's Bible study. Wednesday night is Bible study. And you say, Pastor, not going to be there. Don't know if I can make it. It is not a good time. And God is saying, well, guess we're back to square one on whether or not I'm going to help these people grow. See, here is the thing we're struggling with, and I end with this. We must kill the spirit of indifference that lives within us. That spirit of indifference has washed over us. I have seen unbelievers, Muslims, unbelieving Buddhists, unbelieving Hindus more committed to a lost God, a dead God, than Christians who are committed to the living and true Savior. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your many blessings.